Amen. Hey, children, we want to go ahead and dismiss you for Children's Church. So if you are 4 through 1st grade, you can find Miss Kenzie at the back of the room with the yellow flag, and you can head to Children's Church. For the rest of us, can we turn our attention to the screen and check out this video as Pastor Tim comes?
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 17 on page 982 in the Pew Bibles. I'd like to invite you also then to keep your Bibles open. Instead of slides, we're just going to use the Word of God today as our prompt and see what God speaks to us through His Word. So reading from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 17. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. May God implant this word in his hearts and our hearts today. We're going to be focusing on verse 15. Again, always be prepared, always ready to share the reason for the hope that we have. We want to always be ready to share the good news of Jesus with others. We're going to look at this verse, especially in the context of the whole passage, verses 8 through 17. So in my own life, I can definitely say there have been times, many times, when I have not been prepared to share about the hope that I have when the opportunity came. When I was 21 years old, I got into a young artist program. For those of you who don't know, I was a singer for many years. So I got into this program where I was in something called the studio program, which is for people about my age, 21 and older. And then there were others that were somewhat older, their mid to late 20s, who were just getting ready to start their career. They're people that we kind of looked up to. And anyway, one day, we'd been there for about 2 months, most of us kind of sharing a lot of space together, working together, practicing together. This soprano came up to me, and she's one of the older ones, like a budding star maybe, and she says to me, "Hey, Tim, there's something different about you. You have peace in your life. What is it?" I just was kind of shocked. I didn't feel like I was that type of person who was exuding peace, and I had struggles in my life, and I just kind of replied and went, I don't know. Missed an opportunity. All I would have had to say is, it's Jesus. That's it. That might have been enough, and it would have led on to more conversation. There's another time, then, years later, I was in full-time ministry in Baltimore, and there was a neighbor living upstairs, and we'd had good conversations, as neighbors do from time to time, and she comes to me and says, hey, Tim, guess what? I'm getting to know Jesus. And then she said, hey, you're a Christian. Why haven't you ever told me about him? Another one of those moments is like, ugh. Are we prepared, especially when the opportunity comes, to share with others about the hope that we have? Are we ready? Today we want to ask the question, how do we get ready? How do we be prepared to share the hope that we have every time the opportunity comes with gentleness and respect? Let's start with verse 8. First of all, it says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. You know what this speaks about? It's talking about the relationship of the people in the body of Christ. That we have a strong fellowship. This is where we learn to be sympathetic and compassionate, to be like-minded. You know, there's many times in letters of Paul where he uses this word like-minded. It talks about a commonness of mentality, of thinking, of knowing that we have worked hard, we've talked, we've discussed, we have argued, we've wrestled with Scripture, and we have come to be like-minded as the body of Christ. And how does this happen? It happens when our focus stays clearly on Jesus. When he is our focus for all of us, and we can say for certain, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my life, in you is all truth, in you is the way of salvation, then other issues become less important. You know, we have a lot of different political views in this congregation, but we know we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that comes
right.
First and foremost
right.
Over any allegiance to any political
good.
Party, in any allegiance to our national identity, all that's important. We belong to Jesus,
right.
And we are his people
right.
In this world, the kingdom of priests. We are here to serve him. When we learn to focus on the unity of what's really important, what I call the essentials of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the only way of salvation, and him is life, and he calls us to walk away from sin. These are the essentials of the gospel that we need to cling to, and in there we have unity. And then we can also give grace where there's diversity. Where we might think differently on some other areas, we can say, hey, we can talk about these things. We want to have an atmosphere where we can bring up differing opinions and share them, but we give charity to one another. We give grace. We value each other's opinions. We can believe differently in these areas. It says then, be sympathetic. This means that we love one another and we build strong relationships. I say it every Sunday, like our 3-1 groups, our small groups, to be in fellowship where we learn to share our feelings with one another. It also talks about being compassionate and humble. So I was asking the question, what is the difference between being sympathetic and being compassionate? So actually, I looked it up. What are the definitions of both of those? Sympathetic means sharing with someone in their feelings. Oh, brother, I feel really bad for you. My heart aches for you. But we're called to go further than that. I mean, that's good. There are times when it's righteous to be a listener and share our hearts together, pray together. Compassion involves action. When we take action to make things right. When we see suffering and we actively work to alleviate someone else's difficulties. An example of this, which we shared about before, but I just want to continue to celebrate it, is recently people from our church were sympathetic to an elderly couple whose basement wall collapsed during the 7.5 inches of rain that fell in less than 5 hours here in Mount Joy on July 14th. But they went beyond sympathy and acted in compassion. The mayor called and let Brian Ebersole, who is our director of Mennonite Disaster Service here, our local representative, could they help? He rallied the troops. Many people from this congregation went and immediately started cleaning out that basement in the mud and mire, and then went further, raised funds, got the materials that were needed, and they rebuilt that wall. Brian wrote this to us, a few of us. The tears come when she shakes her head and says, I just can't believe how all these people we didn't even know came to help us rebuild our wall. And Brian then continued, we did not just rebuild her wall, however. We rebuilt their lives as we became the hands and feet of Jesus to her. As I shared with her on the day we signed the job card stating our work is complete. Just a few minutes before this, we stood in the basement to have one last look at the work, and she stated, I just love my wall, as she ran her hands over the concrete block surface. What a beautiful testimony. This is who we are, church. We act in compassion with the love of Jesus and get into action. Another point then is, how do we interact with people then outside of the fellowship of believers? It says in verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This is when our character is shown. When people come against us and insult us, when life gets difficult, even with friends sometimes and family, when there are people who come and confront us about things, how do we respond? Can we respond with blessing instead of evil for evil or insult for insult? Can we respond with blessing? I was really impacted about a year and a half ago. I was in Ethiopia. And I was invited to attend a summit, just as a just someone being there, of church leaders from all across Africa. And I heard a man that we'll call Joseph. He shared about the horrible genocide that took place in Burundi, and he was from Burundi. During this genocide, his father of the Tutsi tribe was killed by their neighbor, who was a Hutu. Years later, Joseph was serving and ministering in a refugee camp, and he saw that very man who had killed his father standing in the line for food. He immediately went to him and invited him to come into his home, and he took him into his family. Later, he helped this man and paid for his children to be able to go to school. When I heard that, of course, the tears came with probably everyone there. I was like, how is that possible? Immediately, with forgiveness, going to the man who killed his father. This is our call, to repay evil with blessing, to respond the opposite spirit when someone comes with negativity. This is our calling, and it's in contrast to the world around us, if we can respond with love. And may God give us grace whenever we encounter these moments. Going on to verse 10 then, talks about our speech. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. How do we respond when we speak about others? Or what is our speech like? I remember one time I was in rehearsals with a group of other singers, and we always went to like the cafe area, and everyone starts talking, and typically, you start talking about the conductor. Oh, that conductor, oh man, he can hardly get the music right. That director, he's out of his mind. What is he doing with this production? So this was going on. I don't think I was participating in that conversation, but one person got up and stood up and says, listen, I don't participate in negative talk like this and criticism of others. She got up and left. That stayed with me, and believe me, the conversation stopped and the critical things stopped. Can we give that example just to withdraw? I will not participate in conversations that are slandering or speaking in any way negatively about others. Verse 11, peacemakers. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Let's be those peacemakers in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, in our sports. This is a whole nother sermon. How do we become peacemakers wherever we are. Sometimes we're given great opportunities with big conflicts. We can become the mediators, the people that help people understand each other. But wherever we are, let's be the people of Christ. Look at verse 12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Now, this was a really good reminder for me, just to say to myself, my prayers are important. God is attentive to my prayers. And am I being responsible with that responsibility to be a man of prayer, to devote myself to prayer? It means this, that God is listening and he's waiting to act based on the prayers of his saints. This is how he works in this world. He looks for someone who will stand in the gap, who will raise up a need, and then he will move according to our prayers. I'm sure many here have seen evidence of the power of prayer all over and over again. This is why we have a prayer team after every service, because of the power of prayer. I am so grateful in my own life, times when I have gone to someone and confessed a sin, confessed an issue in my life, or prayed for protection, whatever it was, asked them, "Would you pray for me?" And what a difference those times have made. I've experienced times when I had a struggle going on in my life. I went to someone and said, "Would you pray for me?" And they prayed mightily. We break the stronghold in the name of Jesus, and it was broken. The power of God is real, and he works through us in prayer. We also need to learn to pray for those around us. And later we're going to ask this question, who is the specific person or persons that God is calling you to persistently pray for? We're talking like every day. God crying out to him on behalf of a specific person or maybe two or three. When I was pretty young, I heard about this, and so I prayed, and I said, "God, would you show me who I should pray for?" Two people came to my mind. I was in grad school at the time. One was a soprano. I talk a lot about my singers because I enjoy singing, and that was a big part of my life. So there's a soprano. I'm just going to call her Sue today. Now, let me just put it this way. I'm not going to detail, but her life was rather interesting and also was, for lack of better words, rather immoral. A lot of things going on in her life. She was a fun person to be around, but her lifestyle was rather shocking. I felt I was called to pray for her every day, so I did. Now, part of me was saying, "Oh, I should go and share the gospel with her," but I wasn't prepared. I really didn't know how, so I just prayed for her. It ended up that she and I were both gotten to a program that summer for singers, for young singers, and we were there together for about 6 weeks. And then one day, we were talking, and I said, "Hey, Sarah, there's something I want you to know. I have prayed for you every day for the past year." And she just said, "You ain't kidding." But I could tell just the look in her eyes, like, So I shared that with another friend of mine who's a believer, and she invited her to church, and guess what? About 2 months later, she gave her heart to Jesus. Her life was completely transformed. In that same prayer conversation, then God spoke to me about a man in my church. He was already a Christian. I felt I was to pray for him every day. I prayed for him. His name is Kent. And about 9 months later, I went home. I never was around him. I mean, I'd see him at church, but I never spoke to him about this. But my mom said to me one day, "Tim, did you know Kent is experiencing revival in his life? And he's sharing his testimony, and he's sharing it with lots of people. Wow, it's just extraordinary." I just went, that's wonderful to hear. God works through our prayers. So later, you see these golden buckets up here? And if you received a little green card on the way in, we're going to spend some time just praying and giving God the opportunity to speak to you to say, who are the one, two, or three people you're calling me to pray for every day? And we'd like you to write their initials or their first name on that piece of paper. You can also write it on the back of the other sheet of paper so you don't forget. Put it in your Bible and commit to praying for them every day. And then you'll be invited during the closing song to come up and put those green pieces of paper with the initials or the first name into these buckets, and we're going to pray over them. And that'd be a sign of your commitment. Going on in our passage, let's look at verses 13 through 14. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, and do not be frightened. In 1940, Chiuna Sugihara, the Japanese vice consul in Lithuania, had become a Christian some years before. He faced an impossible choice. Thousands of Jewish refugees were flying Nazi persecution from Poland, and they were begging him for transit visas to escape through Japan. He asked his bosses, "Can I do this?" They said a resounding no. Japan was aligned with Germany, with Nazi Germany during that time. So Sugihara and his wife Yukiko prayed, and they decided they could not ignore the suffering. Knowing that it would cost him his career and possibly his life, he and his wife began handwriting visas day and night. And even after Japan, his officials ordered him to stop, he continued issuing visas from his hotel room even as he was leaving the country. And even as the train was departing, he was still writing visas and putting them through the train window, hoping someone would find them. By the time he left, he had written about 6,000 visas, and they estimate he saved between 6,000 and 10,000 lives.
Wow.
After the war, Sugihara was dismissed from Japan's foreign service, and he and his family lived in poverty for many years. Yet, many of those he saved went on to raise families and share their stories, calling him the Japanese Schindler. And in 1985, Israel honored him as righteous among the nations. As followers of Jesus, we do good even when there is risk involved, even when it means not following orders. Are we willing to suffer in order to do good, even when others oppose us and make fun of us? Sugihara lived out verse 17, which says, "For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good rather than for evil." Let's go on now and look at verse 15. Now we're getting more to the crux of where we're going with this, all this message. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." All of these things we're talking about, they flow out of knowing Jesus as Lord. I looked up this word revere in the Greek, and what it means is to consecrate. It means to dedicate, to sanctify your hearts, to make your heart holy, to put yourself away from profane things, things that are not helpful. What is it to revere Christ in our hearts, to make him our King and our Lord, saying, "Jesus, I will follow you, whatever you call me to do. Lord, it means I want to discover your will, and I want to be prepare myself to be obedient and to do your will on this earth. I want to fulfill your calling on my life. I want to know you, and I want to be your worshiper, and I want to do your work in this world." It means to do our best for him, to work as unto the Lord instead of as unto people, not to impress others, but to impress him. It means to shine brightly for Jesus wherever we are, and let it show in the quality of whatever we do, that we do our best as serving the Lord in our careers, in our schools, in our family, in our friendships, in our sports. We don't hide our faith, but we ask God, "Let me shine as an example. My Lord Jesus, let your presence rest on me whatever I do. Let me carry you with me into this world, and let me interact and shine your light in a way that gives you glory. Let me be humble, considerate, and kind, and let me work with excellence." If we live our lives in this way, people around us will notice. And eventually they're going to ask you, what is it that's different about you? Why did you respond in this situation the way you did? One more little singing story. Once I gotten a really heated argument with a soprano on stage. It seems to always be sopranos, but anyway. And I mean, it was pretty intense. You could maybe say we were having a fight. So anyway, I was not happy about my behavior. I was like, God, I blew it. I'm supposed to be here as a witness for Christ. I just blew it. But I went to her afterwards, and I asked for forgiveness. I said, I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And she just looked at me and said, no one has ever asked me for forgiveness like this before. What is this in your life? And we sat down for a cup of coffee and talked for a long time. I was able to share my testimony with her. And she was really listening intently. It just gave me hope. God even redeems it when we blow it. And he can give us that opportunity to share it with someone else and redeem when we've messed up. Now again, looking at verse 15, it says, revere Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. David Schenck, missionary and missiologist who died just a few years ago, someone I greatly admired, was very influential in the world of missions, especially in relating to other cultures. He's made this verse the theme verse of his mission, to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, and to never lose the opportunity, to seize the opportunity when it comes, to share the hope that we have in Christ. These past 2 weeks, of course, our news has been full about Charlie Kirk. Today, his memorial service is taking place, our time at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. This is a tremendous moment in our nation. Some people say more people may be watching this memorial event than any Super Bowl. We don't know what's going to happen. But we need to pray for protection, and we need to pray for God to move in this situation. Pray for healing and peace, and pray for the movement to grow of people hearing the gospel in this situation. We may not agree with everything that Charlie Kirk said, but one thing we can surely agree on and deserves to be mentioned and honored is that he was prepared to give the reason for the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. And he gave it boldly. And it has impacted countless lives for the gospel. Can we follow that example? To be ready to share the gospel of Jesus and to take the opportunity to do so when the time comes, without fear whether people make fun of us or if people oppose us, to be bold, but with gentleness and respect. So let's get practical. How do we be prepared? First of all, we need to know the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What do the teachings of Jesus say about how we come to know and follow him? What do the teachings in the Scriptures say about our hope and our eternal hope and the eternal life that we have in him? And how do we find Jesus as our Savior? I hope you all received a paper on the way in. If not, you can get one on the way out. It's a half sheet, and this has Scriptures that are helpful in leading someone to know Jesus. I'd encourage you, take time on your own. Look up every one of those Scriptures, underline them in your Bible. And I used to always keep a list of Scriptures that used to be handwritten in my Bible. I used to keep it in my Bible all the time so that I'd be ready. If someone came and said, I want to know how to know Jesus, I could use these verses to help them. This is how you get to know Jesus. This is how you understand what sin and repentance is, who Jesus is. How do you surrender your life to him? Something else that's really important is to practice your testimony. Think about what does Jesus mean to you? How has he changed your life? How has the direction of your life changed because of Jesus in your life? Practice it, write it down, say it over and over again so that you can say it quickly and concisely. When I lived in Hungary, I was there for 12 years. I got asked a lot, why are you here? I was a kind of a strange, an anomaly in this country. I was there as a singer, and people were like, why is this American here singing so much in our country? It was especially curious then because they knew it didn't pay very much. It was a very low salary there compared to other parts of the world. So they'd say, why are you here? And I answered, I had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ that completely changed my life. So I asked him, what should I do with my life? How can I serve you? And he spoke to me, and he said, come to Hungary. That's why I'm here. I got one of two responses. One was, well, that's interesting. See you later. Or, really? God spoke to you? And they'd want to know more. And the conversation would develop, and sometimes it'd develop into relationship that would lead to other things and seeing them starting to explore faith. But I learned to be very quick and know my answer when I was asked that question. The third thing we need to do, as we mentioned already, is pray. God is attentive to our prayers. I am challenging you today, would you ask God to give you one, hopefully three people that you will pray for in this next year? And then I want to ask one more question. Let's say you've been praying for a person. And I would also say, as you're praying for someone, if they're nearby, start reaching out by investing time with them, developing a friendship, play a sport together, invite them, of course, to play pickleball. Do what Herb does. When we play pickleball, he says, okay, we're going to take a break now, and I'm going to ask you two questions. And he asks questions that get right to the heart. And it was good, and I like it.
It's good.
And you can do the same with friends who don't know Jesus, or maybe they're maybe have a minimal knowledge or need to grow. Ask a meaningful question, how to go deeper in that friendship. And then wait is what I'd say. Wait for Jesus to show up in that relationship. One thing that kind of set me free in terms of feeling like, oh, I should be sharing Jesus with more people, is to realize Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the one who draws people to himself. It's not us. It's not my responsibility for that person to come to God. God is the one who is drawing people all around. What I need to do is spend time with people, pray for them, and wait then for Jesus to show up. And he will. The time will come. Sometimes, though, you'll have a prompting that says, be a little more direct and share. Mm. I found in some of the friendships I was developing, I would just say to them, it's like, you know what? I am really enjoying our friendship. I'm so thankful that we're getting to know one another. And as we're getting to know one another, there's some things I'd like you to know about me so you can really know who I am. There's something that's really important in my life, and that's my relationship with Jesus. Mm. And I was wondering, could we get a cup of coffee, and would you allow me, could I just tell you about that for a while? Mm. No pressure. I just want you to know about this part of me. I've never been turned down. Because when you're developing a relationship, we want to know them. Of course, I want to know what's important to them. And I'm going to ask some questions about what they believe, but I'm going to let it rest then and wait then for the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts and to take us further. At the bottom of the sheet that has the scriptures listed on it, there's a prayer of salvation. What do you do when someone says, yeah, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to become a Christian. Then what? So maybe we'll go through all these scriptures, and often I'll invite a person to say, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to confess your sins, and you need to invite Jesus into your heart and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, and then thank him for the eternal life that he's given you and thank him for saving you. And sometimes they'll be okay, and they can do that. More often, they've never prayed before, and they'll say, I can't do that. Would you help me? And so it's helpful to have a prayer ready. Just say, okay, I'm going to pray one phrase at a time. Just repeat after me. And then helping them, then they say the prayer together, and then you affirm them. You're my brother in Christ. He has made you new. Your old life is gone, and you've been given a new life in him. And then, of course, we need to continue walking together and letting the Holy Spirit move, studying the scriptures together, spending a lot of time together just praying and being good friends. This is the beauty of being ready to share the gospel and the love of Jesus in every situation. to share the hope that we have in Christ. We're going to go to prayer, and I'd like you to take this time as we wait in silence for a little bit to write down any names that come to your mind. Lord God, we thank you that you are attentive to our prayers. Lord, it's a mystery to us, but we know that you listen and you move, Lord, through the prayers of your saints. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us to pray and put burdens on our heart, Lord, that we cannot let go of, to pray for those around you that do not know you, and those, Lord, that need a deeper relationship with you, those who are suffering around us, Lord. So we ask you just to speak to us now and show us, Lord, the people that you want us to commit to pray for every day. Just take a moment listening to the Lord and writing down names on your pieces of paper. So Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you have brought salvation into our lives. And Lord, I thank you that you are calling. There are people here this morning that the Lord is calling and saying he's inviting you to enter into relationship with him, to surrender everything to him, to know him as your Lord and Savior. I invite you today, open your heart. Pray the prayer on this piece of paper. And ask Jesus into your life and know the joy and the hope that Jesus gives us. Lord, we lift these papers before you and we pray empower them. And we pray for the Lord, you would make us beacons of light, that we would be the carriers of hope to many people. Carriers, Lord, to a broken world of the love of Jesus and the message of salvation and eternal life through him. Lord, again, we lift up our nation to you. We pray, Lord, for this memorial service today for Charlie Kirk. We pray for his family, for those who were close to him. We pray, Lord, for a healing of a great divide in our nation. That, Lord, there'd be somehow a breakthrough where we would love each other, people who believe differently. But, Lord, we pray for protection upon people who are involved in politics. Protection, Lord, when there's outbreaks of anger. Lord, let this nation, let us turn to you and find hope in you, Lord Jesus. We intercede for our nation. We confess our sins, Lord, that we've been prone to evil. We've hated, Lord. We've been divided. But Lord, heal us and have mercy on our nation, we pray. Have mercy on the young people, Lord. Especially we pray this. So Lord, be with us. Make us ready. And help us to live, to give glory to you in everything that we do. And we pray again, draw many to yourself through us. Amen. As we sing this closing song, a song of response, I invite you to come forward and just place the pieces of papers in these golden bowls. We're going to lift them up and then pray for all these names. And we'll continue to keep them in a special place and just pray over them regularly as we pray together for those around us who need to know Jesus.